Welcome to the UTG podcast. I'm Stephen Grant, and today we want to look at the subject of restoration. And to do that, we want to turn to Galatians chapter 6 and read the first two verses of the chapter, which are as follows. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Subject of restoration is such an important subject for Christians because of our frailties and flaws. We are not perfect, and as a result we will fail and we will let each other down at some point in our Christian experience, if not on many occasions. And the letter that was written to the Galatian churches, the one that we've read from, deals with this particular area in the verses that we've read together. The background to this book is that the people in this area, they had a background of Judaism, like so many Christians that receive letters in the New Testament. And these Galatian Christians who had come from Judaism were susceptible to teaching that came amongst them, which said that although you became a Christian by turning your back upon legalism and your best efforts to please God through keeping the law, now that you are Christians, you really ought to integrate that aspect back into your lives. You ought to adopt again the legalistic attitude that you had before you became a Christian. And you need to live your life by rules and regulations and not by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul is going to deal with this issue and does so right throughout this whole letter. And what he's going to demonstrate is that to live in this way as a Christian, to live by rules and regulations, to ignore the indwelling Holy Spirit, and to look for legitimacy, and to look for fulfillment, and to look for empowerment in adherence to a code or in the fulfillment of a set of rules, is actually going to take you into failure and weakness and sin. And so when we come to verse number 1, he's going to speak about the consequence of that in some of these Christians' lives and how other people, other Christians, ought to react to someone who's in that situation. If you were looking at this section and wanted a very pithy series of expressions to sum up what he has to say, and this is not mine, but I remember hearing it, and I've used it often. He really says this, that we need to help this brother up, and then we need to hold him up, and then we need to build him up. So we want to think just for a few minutes about some of these things, particularly the first couple of these expressions. So we come to verse number 1, and he identifies the problem and says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. Now, the idea of being caught there, it means to be caught unawares. And the Greek grammar that lies behind the original text of the Bible is as follows, and don't panic about this expression. It is what is called the aorist passive subjunctive, and it just means this, that being caught is not a habit. It's not habitual. It's something that happens to him. It's passive, not active. And the emphasis is upon this being a possibility and not a certainty. So the idea is just this, that here's an individual that is actually surprised himself by the fault, and he is not doing this as a deliberate, persistent way of life. He has been caught unawares. And the word transgression, the word translated elsewhere as fault, really means to stumble, to fall, or to blunder. It's the antithesis of walking that you have in the previous chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 25. And so he's speaking about something that is not deliberate, willful, persistent sin, but he's rather speaking about a fall, a blunder, a stumble in the Christian walk that has happened to this individual, and this individual has been stumbled and caught unaware by it. Kenneth Woost, in his very helpful translation and his commentary, puts it this way. Here the apostle is speaking of the case of a Christian who, while desiring wholeheartedly to do the right, yet does the wrong because he's not availing himself of the God-appointed method of living the Christian life. His sin is not therefore the deliberate violation of God's will and his word, but a lapse into sin through a self-imposed helplessness by not walking in the Spirit. So here is the consequence of falling back into this legalistic thinking that had characterized these people before they became before they became Christians. And they became a Christian not by following and putting into practice laws. They became a Christian as a work of the Spirit. They became a Christian in a completely different way, but they've fallen back into this old way, not to come to God, but to please God. And the Apostle Paul is demonstrating that that is not the way at all. If we came to God by the Spirit, then we ought to live and walk by the Spirit. And so the answer to someone who has been weakened by this approach to life, who has a lack of power, who is susceptible to sin, whether pride, arrogance, religious intolerance, hypocrisy, immorality, whatever it is, they are weak because they have not been walking by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 has not been produced in their life as it ought to be. Therefore, they're susceptible to falling, to stumbling, to being caught unawares in any transgression. Now, that is the person who is at fault. That's the person who has stumbled. But now he goes on to speak about other people. The people who are round about this individual, the people who see it, who are aware of it, who perhaps would be inclined to tolerate or turn a blind eye to this person's weakness and therefore subsequent transgression. But Paul says no. He says, you who are spiritual. So here's the contrast between the person caught in the transgression and other individuals who have been living their life in a different way. They are spiritual. That is, they are living in the Spirit. They are walking by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit has been produced in their character. They're a different sort of person. Therefore, they are more likely to resist temptation and less likely to fall into transgression. You who are spiritual. And the emphasis here is that an individual who is spiritual has a responsibility toward the individual who is not, who is caught in the transgression. And the responsibility is for restoration. So our verse says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, how can you tell a person that is spiritual? Is it to do with the clothes that they wear or the version of the Bible that they might prefer? Is it to do with the church gatherings that they attend? Has it to do with exterior? Well, actually, when you come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 onwards, you discover this, that a spirit-filled person is someone who's characterized by joy and by praise and by worship. Spirit-filled husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church in that sacrificial fashion. Spirit-filled wives, in Ephesians chapter 5, they submit themselves to their own husbands. Spirit-filled parents don't provoke their children, and spirit-filled children obey their parents. Spirit-filled employers are kind to those who work for them, and spirit-filled employees give service from the heart as if they're serving Christ. And so one writer put it this way, if you have a song in your heart, worship toward the Lord. You're filled with praise. If you're seeking right relationships in your marriage and in your home and with others around you, if you long to be obedient to the word of God, Colossians says that when you're filled with the Spirit, the word of Christ dwells in you richly, and you love the word and you want to apply the word and you want to commune with God. For the Spirit cries in your heart, Abba, Father, and you commune with Almighty God. If you are that individual, these are the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. And you are the very person, therefore, who is equipped to restore a person who has been living a different kind of life, a cold, powerless, heartless, legalistic approach to their walk with God, and is weak as a consequence. Well, the instruction is to restore. Now, this is interesting because this is not an optional extra. It's not even a suggestion. It's an imperative, which means it's a command. And the idea is that the restoration is like repairing or restoring to a former condition. You see, this individual, when they get saved, things were different. And they likely began well in their walk with the Lord, dependent upon the Lord, hungry for the word of God, seeking Christ in their lives. But things had changed. They were responding to this influence of these Judaizing teachers who were imposing burdens and regulations without giving the key of power, which is the direction toward the indwelling Spirit of God. And this individual has changed. And so you, if you're spiritual, your aim should be restoration. The word is used of mending bones or putting dislocated limbs back into the proper place. It's also used of mending nets and has the idea of restoring to former character and behaviour. You see, the assumption is this person was spiritual and no longer is. And you need to bring him back to that place where he is spiritual again. Now, you will be the very person to do this, because this restoration requires a spirit of gentleness in the person who is doing the restoring work. It means just this, that you take a good look at yourself, which is what the verse says. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. And so you treat the person who's caught in the transgression gently, not harshly. But you are self-aware as to your own propensity and capacity to be caught in a transgression yourself. You're not too proud. You don't wonder how it's possible that someone could have done what this individual did. You're well aware that you too could have done this. And therefore, you will be gentle. When we come to verse 2 in this little section, the second verse and last verse that I want to think about today, we thought about the idea of restoring and of helping someone back up onto their feet spiritually. But then you don't just help the person up onto their feet. In verse number 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And this is this expression that I mentioned earlier, not only to help up, but to hold up. And there needs to be ongoing support. We all have burdens. And perhaps the burden in this context would be the influence of that legalistic teaching on this individual and the burden that it brought, the oppression that it brought, that which would induce him to sin would be a burden. And it would take him away from the power and liberty of the gospel that they've been brought into by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the idea is just this, to help him carry the load of his temptation. Bear, and again, some of the grammar helps us here, it's the present active imperative, and Wuss says this, one another's burdens be constantly bearing. This is an ongoing thing. This is not a one-off. And so we need to bear one another's burdens. Help each other in our failure, because sin likes us to be alone. Satan, I should say, likes us to be alone in our sin. He doesn't like community and fellowship. He would rather isolate the individual, and in our isolation, we become weaker and more open to sin. We generally don't do well when we're alone. And perhaps the greatest battles with temptation that exist in our own lives are when we are on our own. Men in the business world who travel in hotels at night on their own. People left at home on their own. People out in the workplace on their own. Students at university or at school on their own. subject to temptation. And the idea here is that fellowship helps, community helps. This is real Christian fellowship, the real stuff. This is the fulfillment of the law of Christ. This is true love for one another. You remember the law of Christ as he introduced it in John chapter 13 when he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And so you love the person who has committed the transgression, and you are very self-aware as to your own propensity and capacity to do the very same thing. And so when we look at these two verses, this is my little encouragement challenge for you today. Have you been caught in a transgression? Have you drifted from the Lord? Are you not reading and praying and meditating? Is the Spirit of God not able to produce his fruit within your character because you are not allowing him to do so? And you are weak spiritually and you know it. And temptation feels so strong, almost unbearable, and you know it. And it may well be that you've tripped up. If that be so, then look for help. And the help that you should look for is a person who's living differently, someone that's spiritual, someone that is actually manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in their life, marked by joy, peace, and love, someone who lives the right way, who loves the Lord's word and spends time in it, and as a consequence, has a gentleness about them. And seek the help that you would be restored. And if it be the case that you know someone in that situation and you are spiritual, then be active, not passive. Don't turn away. But restore the individual and do so gently. Whatever you do, do it gently. And do it with a healthy dose of self-awareness that will remove self-righteousness and pride, which can be a barrier to such restoration in a person caught in a transgression. And the consequence, I think, will be this, that we will help each other. We will help each other to stand. We will hold each other up. And then as we get steady on our feet, then we will be able to walk again on our own. And so in verse number 5 at the end of this little subsection, it says, "For each will have to bear his own load." I hope that that might be a challenge just to get you back into this section of the book of Galatians and read the context surrounding the verses. I would encourage that, and you'll see this flow of thought. And you'll see that this little section is not, of course, just a standalone section. It fits into that context that I've been speaking to you about. And I do trust that this will be a blessing to your own soul. Thanks very much for listening.